at the calling of the first disciples. But I hope you recognize as well that one of the purposes of this opening chapter of the book of John is to call us as well. Jesus is calling us. We hear the story of him calling these first disciples, but he's calling us as well. We've already noted the calling of John, the son of Zebedee, and Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. We've looked at those already. This morning, we're going to look at the calling of Simon Peter himself, and then Philip and Nathanael that will follow. I liked when we mentioned last week that Andrew didn't just tell his brother about Jesus, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. And then when Jesus first encounters Peter, who was brought to him, this will pick up our story today, it says, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now that little word there, Jesus looked at him, that word used in the original language has a lot of meaning. It's not the typical word for just glancing at someone. Rather, this is the word that was used when you give a close examination. You ever been in a conversation where the other person is not really giving you eye contact, really not connecting with you? He's there or she's there, but there's not really this sense of deeply looking into your who you are or looking at you. Well, that's not the word used here. Jesus looks at Peter, eyeball to eyeball, studies him carefully, and he responds to Peter being brought to him. He cares. And Jesus looks into us and looks at us. He wants to connect with us. In this verse I just read, it's the story of Peter. In one verse, it's an interesting verse. It tells the whole story of Peter's life in one verse. Let me again read that verse for you. "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. These are the words of Jesus to Peter at this event. And it, again, tells the story of Peter's life. Jesus starts by declaring, "You are Simon, son of John." This was his identity before he was changed by Jesus. Before he met Jesus, he was Simon, son of John. Typical Jewish way of identifying someone by referencing his father. Many times you'll hear it in terms of a bar. In fact, the ESV Bible translates this little verse, "Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of John." Again, this was his given name. This was his name that he grew up with. Simon's mom would shout out the back door, "Simon, come on in." He was known as Simon. That was his name before his encounter with Jesus. Peter, or Cephas, is his name that he will become. This is his name that of his life as Jesus changed it. Jesus is often changing names. God is often changing people. We've got so many stories in the Bible where someone's name was changed because their life was changed. Abraham had a name change because God turned his life around and gave him a purpose. Jacob, in fact, we'll talk more about Jacob at the end of this, this set of verses. That's a reference there to some of the language there is a clear allusion to Jacob. Jacob was Jacob growing up, but when God changed him and transformed him, his name became Israel. God changes people's lives, and God often changes people's names. When Jesus first looks at Simon, he says, You are Simon, son of John, but you will become Cephas. And the word Cephas is an Aramaic word. It means rock. The Greek equivalent or the Greek parallel for that is the word Petros. Peter means Petros, means Petra. The name Cephas is rock. The name Peter is rock. And before he meets Jesus, he wasn't a rock. He was Simon, Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of John. After he meets Jesus, he becomes a rock. Jesus changed his life, as Jesus changes my life and your life. In this verse, we have almost a prophetic word for Simon. Jesus is looking into the future. He's not looking at the man before him. And the man before him, as you we all know from other stories in the Gospels, is an impulsive individual. So Jesus is not looking at that impulsive individual before him. He's looking at what he will become. He will become the steadfast Cephas. He will become Peter the rock. He was a flawed individual, but he was a faithful believer and follower. In fact, that's the little phrase I got them here. Simon Peter, a flawed yet faithful follower of Christ. Who in this room is a flawed yet faithful follower in Christ? I like that phrase because I'm pretty flawed. Although I strive to be that faithful follower of Christ, and some days I get it pretty well, other days not so well. And I've got my flaws, and I know each one of us has our flaws, but we are faithful followers of Jesus. Peter, Simon Peter, again, two names. In fact, this two names of Simon is also seen very clearly in another passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. In fact, we've looked at this passage before. This is the passage where one of those important questions comes to us. Questions posed to us from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 15. If you remember, I've introduced this before. Jesus is with his disciples in a place called Caesarea Philippi. He's asking his disciples what other people say about him, how other people identify him. But let's pick up our story in verse 15. After talking with the disciples about what other people think and believe about him, he says to his disciples, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And that was one of the probing, reflective questions that each one of us needs to answer. What do we think about Jesus? So Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "What do you say about me?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John." That's his given name. "For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you the truth. You are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Again, the name Simon represents who he was before Jesus. His weaker side, his human side, his flawed side. The name Peter, the name Rock, the name he comes to be known after Jesus changes his life, that represents his stronger, his leadership side, who he will become. In fact, an interesting little feature in the Gospel of John is that Sometimes when Jesus is addressing Peter in his renewed, strong self, he calls him Peter. But other times, when he's talking to Peter, and Peter has just kind of made another boo-boo, and another flawed situation, he will actually speak to him, his human side, and he calls him at those times, Simon. Here's an example of that. Remember the story of when Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, and Jesus had to come and have a conversation with him afterward about the fact that he had denied knowing him three times? And when he met him, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? I'm guessing that when Jesus said, Simon, son of John, Peter says, oh no, he's calling me Simon. I must have done something wrong. Again, at times when Peter is like a rock, Jesus calls him Peter. At other times when he's weak in his flesh, when he's failed, Jesus calls him Simon. Isn't that just like you and I? Aren't we, as this slide indicates, a flawed yet faithful follower? We strive, we want to be that rock that Peter was. We want to walk faithfully and confidently in Jesus. But sometimes we're Simon. We make mistakes. I found this great quote on this passage. I'm going to share the quote with you again. It's a reference to Peter's new names. And again, it's not my words, although they're great words. Describing Peter says, a man who battled the man he was before as he strove to become the man he was to be. I love that. Let me read it again. In describing this person, a man who battled the man he was before as he strove to become the man he was to be. That's you and I. How many of our days are filled battling the person we used to be as we strive to become the person that God saved us to be? Sometimes we're Peter, sometimes we're Simon. But in the eyes of the Lord, we're always his faithful child. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. When it says the next day, as we mentioned before, we are looking through a sequence of days as in John's gospel. We're now at the fourth day. And as you see in the map here, Galilee is up in the north. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. We mentioned last week that the word Philip means lover of horses. We also mentioned that Philip is often referred to and given little stories in the Gospel of John. We noted that there were two interesting stories that involved both Andrew and Philip. They seemed to always be together. Maybe they were good friends. They were both fishermen from Galilee. Maybe they just spent so much time together. But we had two stories we mentioned last week about that both referred to Andrew and Philip. One was the feeding of the 5,000. We'll get to that when we get to John chapter 6. Jesus and Philip have a conversation about how to feed all these people. And then the next thing we see, Andrew bringing a young boy to Jesus in order to bring forth a lunch. And then the other story we noted last time was the visit of the Greeks right after the triumphal entry. And the Greeks saw all the commotion as the crowd came into the city of Jerusalem, and they approached Philip. They approached Philip because he had a Greek name, and they felt maybe there was a connection there. And Philip recruited Andrew, and Philip and Andrew took these Greeks to Jesus. There's one more story. We mentioned before that the Gospel of John is a wonderful gospel, giving us all these little stories of the disciples as they grow and develop in their faith. There's one more story that involves Philip. This comes from John chapter 14. It's an interesting passage. It's a passage that takes place on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He's with his disciples there in the upper room, and he's talking with his disciples about what that evening represents, his departure, his relationship with the Father. Let me read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How will we know the way?" Again, in this chapter, Jesus had been talking to them about the fact that he would soon leave them and go to the Father. Jesus answered and says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." It's a great theological point that Jesus just made. He's telling his disciples that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's a great thought. And so the question is, what are they going to say in response? There was probably a little bit of a silence there as they all were thinking about what Jesus had said. Philip impulsively answers first. And Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for me." I am sure all the disciples said, "Oh, no, Philip." We read on the next verse, and Jesus says, "Oh, no, Philip." But I'm sure the disciples said the same thing. I've been in the classroom at times, and I myself, in the midst of a great idea or a great thought or a lofty principle I'm trying to put forth, and I see a hand go up, and I get all excited. Oh, here's someone who's going to contribute to the conversation. And I say, "Yes, Billy, what do you want?" "I need a tissue. My nose is..." I drop my hand and say, "Oh, I thought we were going someplace great, but it turned out to be a request for a tissue." Jesus answered, after just making this rich theological principle and Philip answering in a way that was so disappointing, he says to Philip, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" There was frustration, I am sure, in the voice of Jesus. There was frustration in his word. It was probably embarrassing for Philip and embarrassing for the disciples. That's the story of Philip. Again, like Peter, a flawed yet faithful follower of Jesus. How many of us have said something kind of dumb when we could have said something very profound? How many of us have striven to be faithful only to fall once more? Join the company of the disciples. Simon Peter was like that. Philip was like that. Just like you and I. Flawed yet faithful followers of Jesus. Well, let's go back now to John chapter 1. Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." Interesting, we had talked about John the Baptist earlier in this chapter. John the Baptist never said, "Follow me." He always said, follow Jesus. What does Jesus say? Follow me. Now, Jesus could have said, maybe, follow God. But he doesn't. He says, follow me. He is speaking to who he is. When we follow Jesus, we are following me. Only Jesus could say, follow me, and be speaking the truth. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, reading on now, verse 44, was from the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a little fishing village up there in the upper right-hand corner of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the word Bethsaida means house of fishing or place of fishing. It was a fishing village. As you know, James and John, Andrew and Peter, Philip, coming from the town of Bethsaida, were all fishermen. Fishermen that are being called from their nets to follow Jesus. Verse 45, Philip said to Nathanael, or found Nathanael, and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here's an interesting comparison between verse 43 and 45. In verse 43, we read this a moment ago, it said that Jesus found Philip. And then in verse 45, it says Philip was finding Nathanael and proclaiming to Nathanael that Jesus was the one spoken about in Moses and in the prophets. So what happened between verse 43 and 45? Between Jesus simply finding Philip and two verses later where Philip is proclaiming, we have found the one that Moses and the prophets talked about. I would guess that Jesus had a conversation with Philip, much like he had had a conversation with those two disciples that were walking to the town of Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus. You remember that story? We've preached on this story before. Jesus was walking with these two disciples to the little town of Emmaus on the first day of his resurrection. And it says in the Gospel of Luke that he talked with them and explained to them from the law and the prophets that Jesus was a fulfillment of those things. I'm guessing that during that short time, when between verse 43 and verse 45, Jesus shared a similar message, opening up to Philip the scriptures and showing that he was indeed who Moses and the prophets talked about. And so Philip's faith was grounded on that. It was grounded on the Word of God. We've mentioned already that Jesus has not yet performed his first miracle. He hasn't dazzled the crowd with an amazing feat or a miracle. All we have seen so far is John the Baptist proclaiming who Jesus is in his person. And now we see Philip, and we're assuming a conversation with Jesus between verse 43 and 45, and he comes to the point in his life where he believes that Jesus indeed is the one who Moses and the prophets believe in. And the idea here is that Philip has grounded his faith in the Word of God, and that is the very best foundation of all. He's not grounding his faith in a miracle or an event or a benefit that he got. You know, the truth is there are right reasons and there are wrong reasons to follow Jesus. I think the right reason is to follow Jesus because of who he is in his person. We follow him because he is the Lamb of God because he is the King of Israel, because he is the Messiah. And that's why we follow him. There are also wrong reasons to follow Jesus. Some people, I think, follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, because they have experienced a miracle, or they have experienced a touch or a healing in their life, and they follow Jesus in response to that. And again, Jesus does touch our lives. He does heal us, and he does bless us. But I hope that we're not following Jesus because he did something nice for us. We're following Jesus because of who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. So between verse 43 and 45, Philip comes to believe in Jesus because of what the law and the prophets say and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Here's another interesting contrast between verse 43 and 45, same two verses. We saw back in verse 43 that Jesus found Philip. And in verse 45, it says that Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found the one who the prophets and Moses talked about." So we have to ask ourselves, well, which is it? Who found who? Did Jesus find Philip, or did Philip find Jesus? Verse 43, Jesus found Philip. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah." But the truth is, both are true. And that's a truth for us as well. God always is seeking and finding us first before we seek and find God. In fact, that's even seen in the placement of these verses. In verse 43, which precedes verse 45, in verse 43, it is Jesus who's finding Philip, and in verse 45, it is Philip who is finding the Messiah. God always seeks and he finds us first. We are all in a saving relationship with God because God saw us in our fallenness, in our lostness, and he reached out to us. Yes, we respond and we seek Jesus, but only after Jesus had first sought us. What does Philip say about Jesus? Or what does Philip tell us about Jesus? Or who does he tell about Jesus? And we see here, he went and he found his friend Nathanael. Just as Andrew, we looked at Andrew last week, just as Andrew went and found his brother to tell his brother about Jesus, Philip finds his friend and tells him about Jesus. Last week, we considered the importance of telling family about Jesus. And so this week, we can carry that theme over and speak of the importance of telling friends. All of us need to be telling someone, telling our family, telling our friends, that we have found the one that Moses talked about and the law and the prophets have talked about. Interesting, the word Nathanael, the name Nathanael, doesn't even appear in the Synoptic Gospels. Again, the Synoptic Gospels are the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In those Gospels, there is a reference to Bartholomew. And so we believe that the Bartholomew mentioned in the first three Gospels is one and the same with the Nathanael we see here in the Gospel of John. Bartholomew, we talked about the word bar. Bar means son. Son of Ptolemaeus. And so his full name would have been Nathanael Bartholomew. Nathanael, son of Ptolemaeus. Again, as we've mentioned before, there are wonderful stories about Nathanael or Bartimaeus that are mentioned in the Gospel of John. John chapter 21, we'll see that Nathanael was one of those disciples that Jesus interacted with and talked with at the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection. In fact, there in that passage, we discover that Nathanael, or Bartimaeus, was originally from the town of Cana of Galilee. In fact, we'll talk about Cana of Galilee when we get to the second chapter of the book of John. This is where the first miracle takes place, in the changing of water to wine in the town of Galilee. But here we see Philip saying to his good friend Nathanael, "We have found the one that the law and the prophets have talked about." The notion of law and prophets refers to the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. And the idea, and I think we've drawn attention to this before, all of Scripture from Genesis through Malachi is pointing forward to the coming Messiah, the coming promised one. And Philip has come to recognize that Jesus is the one to whom all the law and the prophets and the writings of the Old Testament look forward. What was Nathanael's response to Philip's proclamation? He says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And again, you see our map here. Nazareth is a little town, also there in Galilee. It's a very small town. In fact, the town was made up of less than 2,000 people, a very small, insignificant town. And that's probably why Nathanael says this. He says, it's a small, little town, less than 2,000 people. A town of very little significance. In fact, it's not even on the Sea of Galilee. It's not a town of fishermen, known as fishermen. It's up in the hills. It's unknown. The idea that the Messiah would come from such a simple place was beyond the comprehension of Nathanael. Can anything good come from that little small town? That insignificant place? In fact, the town of Nazareth is never even mentioned in the Old Testament. How can the Messiah come from a town that is not even mentioned? There's no scriptural support for the idea that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. And by the way, speaking of significance or insignificance, Philip says it is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Who was Joseph? Joseph was a common carpenter. And a common carpenter in that time and in that place was not someone of significance, not important. So we have this proclamation that the Messiah was going to come from Nazareth. What good comes from Nazareth? What good comes from the son of a carpenter, a common carpenter? And again, it speaks to how God enters into human history. He comes in humility. He comes to walk with us, to be one with us. Nathanael had a hard time understanding and grasping that. He challenged the idea that the Messiah would come from such a place as Nazareth. How does Philip respond? He says, "Come and see. Come and see." Philip is not trying to have an argument with Nathanael. He's not trying to give biblical support or an apologetic argument. He simply says, Come and see. Come and see. And that's what Jesus calls for us as well. Come and see. Come and know. I want to look at you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want you to follow me. We'll stop here this morning. One thing I want us to notice, and we'll develop this idea and finish it up next time, is the response. The response. We've talked about the questions that are put to us from the Gospels. And I want us to, as we close this session next week, to look at the responses. We've seen the response of John and Andrew. We've seen how Peter responds and how Philip responds. And right now we're looking about how Nathanael responds. And I think this is one of the features that the writer of John is trying to bring out, the different responses to meeting Jesus. So we'll explore this idea further next week. But I want us to think about, what is our response? How do we respond when we meet Jesus? What kind of response would we represent? One that parallels Andrew? One that parallels Philip? Or one that, like Nathanael, at first is a little skeptical and not sure? So this notion of how do we respond is something we'll talk about as we finish up John chapter 1. Now, Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for the story of these first disciples, how they came to know Jesus, and how they came to respond to their encounter with Jesus. Father, we know that Jesus changed each of these men, transforming them from fishermen from the town of Bethsaida to apostles, taking the gospel around the world. We also know that in so many cases you transformed their life. They were Simon, but they became Peter. Father, we likewise want to follow you and be changed and transformed. And even though we are flawed, we want to be flawed, yet faithful followers of Jesus. Help us. Help us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.